If you have your Bibles, I invite you to open them to the book of Colossians. Book of Colossians, chapter 1, and we are going to be looking at verses 9 through 14. Verses 9 through 14 of the first chapter of the epistles to the Colossians in chapter 1. I'm going to read the passage in the New American Standard if you would like to follow the reading. Colossians 1, verse 9 through 14 says, "For this reason also, since the day that we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with a knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." And thus concludes the reading of God's Word. I've entitled this message, Provoked to Pray. Provoked to Pray. And as we begin to think about the topic of prayer, I've noticed that very often, in the context of the church, when you ask for prayer requests, people usually give you requests that have to do with their health, or the health of people that they know, or perhaps the salvation of someone that they know. But rarely, in my own experience, do I hear requests that have to do with spiritual growth, with sanctification, perhaps battling sin and temptation in one's life. I fear that these issues don't come up because these things might not be prayed for as often as they should. It just seems like eternal priorities seem to drown in a sea of temporal priorities. So in our passage this morning, we're afforded an amazing privilege. Think about it. We are able to peek into Paul's prison cell and hear what he prayed for the Colossians, that small church. Paul, he was a man chosen by the will of God to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. And he's writing here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. No more, no less. We can be assured this morning that his prayer reflects exactly what God's will is for us. The reason Paul wrote this letter is because there were heretical teachings that were threatening the health of this church. And so Paul wants them to stand firm against the winds of these strange doctrines that were happening in Colossae. But he doesn't stop there. He wants them to grow spiritually more and more until they are completely spiritually mature. So I believe that the example of Paul's prayer as he intercedes for the Colossian church must provoke us to pray better. More specifically, that it must provoke us to pray for our own sanctification and also for the spiritual growth of one another here in this church. So we're going to study this passage in our outline this morning in two ways. We're going to be provoked to pray by the content of Paul's prayer in verse 9, and we are going to be provoked to pray by the desired result of Paul's prayer in verses 10 through 14. So that is going to be our outline this morning, the content of prayer, of Paul's prayer, verse 9. And he reads, "For this reason also, since the day that we heard of it." You see, Paul had never visited this church. He heard it about it from Epaphras. Epaphras was the man who had planted that church. Epaphras had heard the gospel in Ephesus. And he had gone back to the nearby city where he came from, and he planted the church. And then seeing the problems that were happening in the church, he traveled to Rome, where at the time Paul was imprisoned. He probably went there to receive training from Paul, to get guidance from the apostle on how to deal with the problems in his church. And this is as soon as Paul heard of what was happening, not only the problems that were happening in Colossae, but the good things that were happening at Colossae. A church had been started. People were showing love for one another. People were showing a love for the truth. And so he says, as since the day we heard of this, of what was happening, we have not ceased to pray. Look at how he describes his prayer. His prayer was unceasing. Paul prayed regularly for them. This was not a sporadic prayer. This is how these men prayed for their people. Look at what it says. Later, Paul describes Epaphras' prayer for the church in Colossae. He says that he was always laboring earnestly for the Colossians in prayer. Always laboring earnestly. So, but what is Paul praying for? What is the content of his prayer? Very simple. He says it right here. We have not ceased to pray for you and to ask, and here's the content, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So what is Paul's concern? What is he worried about? Why is he praying about this? He was worried about the heretical teachings that were lurking around in the church. And they're all described in detail, or to a certain level of detail, in chapter 2. But we can say that first, an early form of heresy that was lurking into the church was called an early form of Gnosticism. If you remember, Gnosticism was the heresy that taught that salvation could be only attained by having a secret knowledge. And the Gnostics also, they had a problem with Jesus being fully man. So they denied Jesus' full deity. So this was a heresy. But that was not all that was happening. Also, there was still the remnants of the Judaizers in this city. They were teaching that the ritual practices of Judaism still needed to be followed so that people could be fully mature and that they could be saved. So with this doctrinal challenges, as you can see, Paul wants them to be filled with true knowledge as opposed to false knowledge. And that knowledge only comes from Christ. He wants them to protect them from being deluded, as he says there in chapter 2, verse 4. He says he wants to protect them from being deluded with persuasive arguments. You see, what Paul wanted them, first and foremost, their need was to know God's will. And the issue is that God's will, despite what many people think, is not a secret, as the Gnostics might have thought, as they might have taught. The will of God that Paul is referring to is the revealed moral will of God. In other words, his prescriptions, what he commands, what is clearly stated in the Bible. People suffer sometimes saying that they don't know God's will, but the scripture clearly says in many places, this is God's will for you. For example, it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it says to give thanks in everything. In other places in 1 Thessalonians as well, it says that God's will for you and I is our sanctification, that we be sanctified, that we will abstain from all sexual immorality. In 1 Peter, it says that perhaps it might be God's will that we might suffer for a season, even not doing anything wrong. So it is not a secret. And so how can you, is the question, how can you and I be filled with the knowledge of God's will? Because this is what Paul is praying for. So he tells us in the verse that we can be filled with wisdom and spiritual insight. So this is a reference to the word of God, wisdom. And spiritual insight has to do with the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit. So, wisdom and spiritual insight. This is not something that is secret. It's not something that is mystical, is it? Now, neither is it something that can be attained by merely human intellect. You and I are finite humans. The point here is that to know God's will, and that is why Paul is praying, to know God's will, we need God's help. That is why we must pray. So that brings us to think, as we look back and we see how Paul was praying unceasingly, that perhaps brings us to a first question that we can utilize to look at our own prayer life. Is that how we pray? Do we pray unceasingly? Do we pray in a manner that is consistent? Do we have a habit of prayer? Or is our prayer sporadic? Is our prayer perhaps absent? And so, let me ask you this as well, since this was Paul's number one concern in a church that was being threatened by heresy. When was the last time that you prayed for your spiritual growth? In other words, are you praying that God will help you find in the Word of God what you need to know, what His will is for you in your current situation, perhaps your current problem, your current affliction? Are you praying that God would help you learn from the Word how to find the solution to that problem and how to apply it correctly? Are you dependent on Him for those things? To me, it is exciting. Absolutely exciting to know that you and I have the promise to go and search the scriptures and search for God's will, and we are promised the help of the Holy Spirit so that that might be clear to us. It is no secret. It is not mystical. It is not hidden to us. Praise the Lord for that. And we saw then in this verse, in verse 9, this is the content of Paul's prayer. But what is the prayer's purpose? In other words, what is Paul aiming towards? What does he want the people in Colossae to become? What is it intended to produce? And this is what I want us to meditate this morning. I want us to see that as we see what Paul is praying for them to become, that you and I would search in that and understand his purpose for the Colossians, and we will be provoked, that we will be motivated, that we will be stirred to pray like him. I want this to be something that fans the flame of your spirit, of your prayer life and mine, and certainly has been for mine as I have been studying for this morning. So this is our second point. We first saw what is the content of Paul's prayer and how that should provoke us to pray, knowing God's will. And then second, we are provoked to pray by the desired result of Paul's prayer. This is going to be the longest section of this passage, verses 10 through 14. And if we can boil it down to one sentence, what is the purpose of Paul's prayer is here in verse 10. That you and I would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Simple as that. That you and I would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Now, it's a commonly used phrase to say to walk in the Bible. But what does it mean? It is the way that we live our lives. So, it's the way that if someone would make a documentary of your life, for example, and they followed you around with a camera, your walk is what that documentary would look like. And what it should look like, according to Paul's words, is that it should look like an obedient life. Look at what he says. He says, to please him in all respects. In all respects. The Apostle John explains a little bit this, a little bit further this, when he talks about prayers that are answered and prayers that go unanswered. And then he says that the prayers that go answered is because you and I keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. In 1 John 3:22. So there's this connection between obeying God's word and pleasing God. These two things are inseparable. And notice what Paul says there. In verse 10, he says, to please him in all respects. He doesn't say in one respect or another. He says in all respect. This is a very sweeping statement. And I think this is where many of us get in trouble. I think we many times we find excuses to justify not pleasing God in certain areas in our lives where we know we're not being pleasing to him. Let me ask you, do any of you complain during the week when you encounter problems? And many of you say, but you don't know how hard I have it. You don't know how hard I have it. But look at what he says here. He says, pleasing to him in all respects. Some of you, perhaps, or maybe one of you is secretly indulging in pleasures and things that you know are wrong. And you might say, man, you don't know. I have a hard life. I need an outlet. I need some relief. And the verse says, in all respects. Many of us perhaps are anxious during the week. And we're worried. And you say, man, but you don't know what I have on my plate. Only on my plate, if you knew. But the word says, in all respects, be pleasing to God. So what does this life look like? How does Paul describe this worthy walk, this life? So next, he gives four characteristics of the growing Christian. Four characteristics that we should all desire. Virtues that we need to strive for. Graces that we must pray earnestly for. So here's the first one. In verse 10. The first one is bearing fruit in every good work. So we all know that Christians are supposed to be fruitful, right? And how are we fruitful? Perhaps we can see an example of how to be fruitful in Colossians 3:9. If you go with me there, Colossians 3:9. And look at what he says there. He says, he's talking about the difference between the old life and the new life. And he gives an example. He says, do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. In verse 10, he says, and you have put on the new self who is being renewed through a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. It's Colossians 3:9-10. So we know that bearing fruit has to do with laying aside the old self. In other words, living a life of repentance, putting off the sins of the past, the things that do not belong to us anymore because we're in Christ. And then putting on the new self who is being renewed according to the image of Christ. That is the process of sanctification. So when it comes to praying for being a fruit bearer, we can ask, Lord, what are the areas in my life when I'm not being fruitful? How is it that am I being wasteful with any resource that you have given me, Lord? It could be telling the Lord, Lord, what I desire the most is to be fruitful to you because it brings you the glory that you deserve. Whatever area of my life, Lord, that needs to be pruned, please cut it off. I know that it'll hurt, but cut it off. Being helpful to you and to your church is more important than me, than my comfort. That's what a prayer might look like for fruitfulness. Number two, Paul says that the Christian life looks like being strengthened with God's power. You can see that in verse 11. He says, strengthened with all power according to his, God's, glorious might. I'm sorry, I jumped one point. The point number two is increasing, or in other words, growing in the knowledge of God. My apologies. You can see that in the last part of verse 10. And here's the point. In a time, when you think about Colossae, and when you think about today, there are really no big differences. There might have been in Colossae problems with Gnosticism and problems with Judaism, but today we still have problems with back doctrine. We have people teaching that you need to be baptized in order to be saved. We have people teaching that you need to speak in tongues in order to be saved on one end, sort of the more legalistic side. And then on the more antinomian side, we have people teaching that you can live however you want. And as long as one day in the past you profess Christ as your Lord, you can live however you want. So in this world is as much of a theological world of confusion as it was 2,000 years ago. So this, the needs of the Colossian church is really no different from the needs that we have. So in a time of theological confusion, knowing God accurately, it must be the most important priority for the growth of the Christian. Really, if you don't know what the Bible says about who God is and what his character is, very soon your soul will dry out. It will wither. It will not give any fruit. It will not grow. And I think this morning, you can examine your knowledge of God by doing something very simple. You can look at your own prayers. How do you address God in your prayer? Do you praise him for his attributes? Think of the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms is bursting full of praises to God's perfections. The psalmists, all of them, are constantly, extravagantly extolling his righteousness, his holiness, his loving kindness, his omniscience, his omnipresence, his majesty, even his anger, his wrath, his protection, his care, his strength, his kindness. Their prayers are just so rich with who God is. And they utilize this to elevate praises to him. It just seems endless, and it feeds the soul, doesn't it, when you read it? And that is the prayer that reflects a knowledge of who God is. So let me ask you, when you approach the throne of God, how much time can you spend recalling God's attributes and praising him from who he is? Perhaps for what he has done, can you spend 10 minutes doing that? Can you spend 5 minutes recalling who he is, what he has done? May I suggest the possibility that you and I need to grow in how much we know God? And a great start would be just to read, study, and praying through the Psalms. And letting that infectious praise of God fill our hearts, so that when we pray, it just sounds like we're just lavishly exalting God. Like we cannot stop until it just blesses our heart and makes our heart just burst with praise for him. Don't you love that? Don't you crave for that to be the case in your prayer life? So that would be a great start, I think. Number three now is the characteristic of the Christian life is being strengthened with God's power. Look at that sentence in verse 11. It says, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. It's a very emphatic phrase. That can be nothing more than the power of God in our lives. Many times we walk around, I find this for myself, we walk around and we're not cognizant of the fact that we need God's power to live a Christian life. We think that we sort of can walk in autopilot, as they say. But what do we need this strength for? Very important. Paul says in that verse, to attain perseverance and patience with joy. That is a great challenge, is it not? To have perseverance and patience with joy. These are commonly terms used in the New Testament to refer to tribulation in the Christian life. To bear up under sufferings, says Peter in 1 Peter. And think about this. Think about who's writing this. Paul knows a thing or two about suffering, does he not? He's writing these very words from a prison cell. Perhaps uncertain about his future. And he's reading this, and he is joyful. You can even see in verse 3 of chapter 1, what is the first thing that he says in there? He says, we give thanks to God. That is his disposition. So, friends, here's a very sobering thought that I have for you this morning. And I pray that you would consider it. I think most of us would have no problem asking God to give us strength when we're going through a trial. I think that would be the normal reaction, would it not? But I think that we should do more. I think we should be praying that God would strengthen us for that trial that hasn't come yet, that is just around the corner waiting for us. We should be actively, proactively, and defensively asking God, entreating Him to prepare us for that time. Because if there's something that is promised to a Christian that is seeking to live a godly life, it's affliction. And we should expect it. And we should be prepared for it, asking God for strength. Number 4, says Paul here, in verse 12, he says, the fourth characteristics of the Christian life, he says, giving thanks to the Father. Giving thanks to the Father. This is such a key part of the life of a maturing Christian. Thanksgiving. And think about it. We are getting close to celebrating Thanksgiving this week that started today. But this is a characteristic that is so easily neglected in our lives, is it not? You go about your week, and by the time the week is over, things like hopelessness, depression, discontentment, anxiety have all fiercely attacked your soul, and they have left it ungrateful, have left it without any thanksgiving. Many times, more times than we want to admit that happens. But a mature Christian is one who regularly heeds Paul's repeated admonition to be thankful. And by the way, they happen many times. In Colossians, in Ephesians, in 1 Thessalonians, here in Colossians, many, many times Paul is constantly admonishing us to be thankful. It must mean that the good Lord knows that we need to hear it. And Paul wants us to be thankful regardless of our circumstances. Now, let's think about this. Is Paul saying here that we just, in general, need to be thankful? Probably so. But more specific, I think he has something in mind. Remember, he has a purpose with this prayer. He has a purpose with this prayer. I think he wants us to be thankful to the Father. Listen to what it says there in verse 12. Who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So, he wants us to be thankful to the Father for at least two specific things that the Father has done. First, I just read that, and he wants us to be he qualified us. You think about qualified us. Does that mean that before the Father did this, we were disqualified? I think it does. I think it does. Disqualified means being inadequate or insufficient. I can think of a person that is bankrupt and cannot pay a large debt that they owe. But being completely bankrupt, dear Christian, you and I have been given free access to nothing more and nothing less than the inheritance of God in the saints. These inheritances are the unsurpassing riches that await for us in eternal life. In eternal life. Think about that for a second. How is that even possible? That a God that is perfectly and righteous and holy would share his inheritance with sinners like you and I. People that are bent on sin and on rebellion. You and I had nothing to recommend us to him. By nature, man is a slave of things. It's a slave of sin. By nature, you and I are a captive to our own depraved lusts. And that is what Paul has in mind. So how is it possible? Well, verses 13 and 14 explain how it is possible that this may happen. And I'll read. For he rescued, there's the reason, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Perhaps you are here this morning and you heard me mention Thanksgiving week just a second ago, and maybe you thought, I'm not sure that I have anything to be thankful for. I think Paul disagrees with you. Let me tell you more. It says here that we had to be rescued from the domain of darkness. This is the idea of redemption. Many people are confused about what redemption is, but redemption is a metaphor to refer to a transfer of ownership. It says it means that we had to be bought out of the domain of darkness, the kingdom of darkness, and then being transferred over into the kingdom of Christ. And so there had to be a price to be paid. And Christ paid the price. The price was Christ's precious blood. And so we are no longer captives to Satan, but we're slaves to Christ. So I believe that is why Paul is mentioning that in his prayer, because basically he could tell to the Colossians and to you and I today that we're no longer captives to the philosophies and the false doctrines and beliefs and religions of this world, which they all come from Satan. This says, but rather we are captive to the truth of the gospel of grace, which only comes in Jesus Christ and those who have entered in his kingdom. So you and I have been freed. So what do we do with this? How do we think about this in the context of prayer? Remember, this passage is intended today to provoke us to prayer. And this is what I want to tell you, that recalling our redemption, in fact, recalling your redemption, I want to make this personal. It should be for you like a heavy anchor. Okay? A heavy anchor that would keep you firm as you go through life. As you know, I don't have to tell you, you encounter many things every day, every week, that are constantly trying to distract you from the things above, to utilize the language of Colossians. Colossians says, from the things above where Christ is. So redemption is to be a heavy anchor, friends. So when we go to God in prayer, I think we need to make it into a habit to regularly recall the many amazing things that God did in our salvation. The things that he accomplished. Not only his redemption, which we saw that we moved from being in one kingdom to another, but also the righteousness that we received, the fact that we have been justified, we have been declared not guilty before a holy God. How about our forgiveness, that the debt that you and I owed to God because of our innumerable transgressions has been canceled completely, has been, as it were, the debt, the certificate of debt that was hostile to you and I was nailed to the cross. It also says, in our salvation, we have been adopted. We were before, we were aliens. We were strangers to God, and now we become part of his family. Brother and sister, think about if you spent 5 minutes recalling all these precious truths every day in your life, what difference would it make in how you walk? How much rejoiceful would you be? How much thankful would you be to God? Brothers and sisters, let's be honest. Praying in this way, the way that Paul prayed, with that level of urgency and an earnest desire and that consistency and that fervency. It's hard work. And many of you nod because you know it is hard work. And we all struggle to do that consistently. And I fear that the sad reality is that many of us can go days, perhaps weeks, and sometimes even months without really praying, without having prayers that really fill our souls. But we must consider Paul's example. I don't want you to be discouraged. I want you to be motivated by Paul's example, to be encouraged and provoked by him. It must see him pray for the Colossians, brothers and sisters, must provoke us to pray better. Think about this. How could we not pray better? We have been redeemed. Christ paid the price that was necessary to deliver us from the dominion of darkness. As I said before, we had an incalculable debt because of your transgressions. And God canceled our debt by nailing that debt once and for all on the cross. That certificate. Now we have been made slaves of Christ. And guess what? We have an eternal inheritance waiting for us. And perhaps some of you are here visiting, and perhaps you're still in the dominion of darkness. Perhaps you're still not in the dominion of Christ. You're not one of his slaves. Perhaps your debt is still outstanding. Your many transgressions and sins are still on you. They had not been erased. In other words, the wrath of God is still on you, as it says in Psalm 1. Perhaps you're one of those who are going in the way, on the road down to destruction. If so, I want you to hear it today, once more, as you, I'm sure, have heard it many times. It doesn't have to be that way. Christ offers you salvation today. If you repent of your sin and you put your entire full trust in what Jesus Christ has done on the cross, his death and his resurrection and his ascension to the right hand of the Father, and that is the sufficient payment so that every one of your sins, past, present, and future, might be forgiven forever, completely cleaned to a clean slate. If you can trust that, and if you can completely give up all selfishness up to God and give and repent of all your sins, then the Bible says that you will be given eternal life and that you will be an eternal inheritance. And so when we say here that you have been given a new heart, that would only happen when you put your trust in Jesus Christ. But for you, Christian, I want to talk to you. I want to say, based on what we see today, let us pray for our sanctification. Let us our prayers not be what they always are. Let them grow. Let's work hard to increase our prayers, to make them better, and to pray for our sanctification, to fight in our battle against sin and temptation through our prayers, to exalt him, to exalt him, to be filled with thanksgiving, to ask God to make us fruitful. And let us do that also for our brothers and sisters. So let me challenge you. When somebody asks you, hey, can I pray for you? Is there anything that I can pray for you? Give them something other than temporal concerns. Tell them, brother, I need your growing Christ. I'm failing in this area. Would you please pray for me? This passage has just shown you that we cannot grow in any area, in any respect, other, apart from the power of God. If so, then why would we not pray? Why would we not pray? So let us pray to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. And let us pray to be able to walk worthy of the Lord Jesus, who gave himself for us.